most of the time, when we start a ball game, we start it with the national anthem, and depending whether what teams are playing, most of the time it's Star Spangled Banner. But if you're playing in Toronto, then you play the Canadian national anthem. And because we are singing in the church, we are going to sing our national anthem. Well, our anthem, not a national one, is Rejoice the Lord is King today. So we're going to sing the first verse of that, rejoicing in our King, Jesus Christ. So please stand as we sing our anthem. Let us pray together. God and King, we lift up our hearts and voices to you alone this day. We rejoice in the truth that you use all things to teach us your ways. You even use baseball. As we enjoy this good gift of worship today, we ask you to open us to a greater measure of your presence. May you alone be glorified in our worship. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to have fun. I have a little bit yet here. Are you planning to sing right now? Oh, well, I'm not ready for you to sing. Do you want to... You did. Almost. You're next. We've changed up the order of worship. That's what's causing the confusion. We're not doing everything exactly the way we've always done it. And so instead of having a really long sermon, we're going to have little short tidbits throughout. And so this is our first little tidbit, and the service is broken up into 9 innings. You may have noticed that if you've looked at the inside of your worship bulletin. And so the first thing I want to talk about is Little League. And there are a few things that I enjoy more than going to a Little League ball game. I think that the children are so much, they're so good at expressing themselves and just being transparent, a bit more than adults are. And I thought back through the Little League games that I've seen just this season, and I've seen a pitcher throw a pitch, and it was a strike, and that's not normal for little kids, and just do a big fist pump. So excited about that. I've seen a Little Leaguer several times strike out and go back to the dugout. Like this. So sad. I have seen, I don't know. Let's see, the face that I've loved the most this baseball season has been the face of my youngest when the umpire called a strike and she didn't even swing. And she just was in utter shock. But he would call a strike when she didn't even swing the bat. And I think about, just statistically, some of the things I've seen. I think I've seen about 105 overthrows of the pitcher and first baseman. I have seen, occasionally, you get to see an out that's not by the coach that's pitching. They have a very... high or low earned run average because the coaches strike out a lot of their own players. I saw two players on second base at the same time, And they were having an argument about who should go, if one should go to first or if the other one should go to third. And so they were just arguing there on second base. And eventually, they both left second base. One went back to first and the other one went to third. And what was also humorous about that was the defending team didn't get anybody out because they also didn't know what was going on. And you see things like someone will catch a fly ball on a fluke, and the runner has no idea of the rule that you have to tag and go back. But it's okay because the fielders don't know either, and so the coaches are all shouting from the dugout, go back and throw the ball to first, and it ends up that the player is usually safe getting back to the base that they came from. And when I look at this bat that I was holding earlier, this would be, a child's bat. And we would expect little kids to bat with this. We would not expect major league players to bat with this. And I have this other bat that's much heavier. Really, I have no idea. But maybe a major league player would bat with this. Certainly someone larger than me, because it's heavy even for me, would bat with this. And we would not expect little kids to bat with this. And we would not accept major league players batting with this. Okay, we know that these are different tools for different skill sets. And often in our spiritual lives, I think that we feel some pressure maybe to be using the big bat when we ought to be using the small bat, when we're not maybe there to that point yet. And we need to remember that in all of our endeavors of life, and certainly in our spiritual lives, that we take time to learn. God calls us to grow and to change, and we don't want to, as we mature in our spiritual lives, we're not going to use the same bat. We're going to grow. We're going to develop. And something that's kind of interesting and maybe a little bit of a paradox is that it seems to me, as I mature in my faith, I begin to realize that I know less about God than I did when I was younger. That God seems bigger and more maybe unpredictable than I thought. And even in that, I become more and more grounded in the faith and knowledge that Jesus loves me and that God is with us and God guides us and God calls each of us to something. As we mature, we begin to do things that maybe we hadn't even dreamed of doing before. Maybe praying with someone who has a need. Maybe helping our neighbor, maybe giving more generously of our time or our money to ministries that God has called us to. And I think as we think about Little League and our growth and development, we also can consider that we've had coaching. We have coaches that encourage us and discipline us. And in our faith community, we have those people too that support and encourage our growth. We have God who disciplines us. Hebrews 12:10 says, "Parents disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in God's holiness. Discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." That's go through training. "Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So as you think about where you're at today, how you're playing your game of life, remember to look to God for your coaching, discipline, and encouragement. And as a community of faith, let's look to each other also for development, for community, for someone to encourage us. Greg put in your insert, actually. On the back, there's some places for baseball responses. And we do often have our Sunday school classes and gigs that provide support and encouragement. But there are other ways, too. And if you're interested in learning about how you can support and encourage each other or how you can be supported and encouraged and disciplined, mark that little league there, and I will be in touch with you about how you can do that. I also want to give you just a minute, not as long as greeting time, but to lean to someone sitting near you, or to think about how they have been an encouragement to you, and to just share encouragement. If it may be something as encouraging as just, God loves you, or God uses you, or I appreciate you. Something like that. Say that to someone around you. Everybody turn to someone and give a word of encouragement. Okay, go. Well, I appreciate you. And Alison. Thank you, everyone. And now it's time for the choir to sing. Thank you, choir. Well, as was alluded to in that first thing that I read that was titled, for those of you just tuning in, a lot of times broadcasters use little known facts and random statistics to keep the interest of the people that are listening. And I'm always amazed by the detail of those statistics. Any of you that have not listened to baseball, especially on the radio, I'm going to give you a couple examples so that you can follow with what I'm saying. So an announcer may say something like this: well, this player's career on-base percentage on Tuesday nights on games on the road is, I don't know, 425 or something. This player has never hit a home run in the second half of July When pitched a fastball with a full count and two runners in scoring position, with two outs in the bottom of the eighth, you know, pretty detailed. Or when placed in the bottom half of the lineup, this batter has 14 RBIs this season. When batting left-handed during afternoon games, when facing a left-handed pitcher, and all but three of those times have been on overcast days with temperatures below 82 degrees. And of those, they've been, eight of them have been during the last game in the series. Okay, so that helps you get an idea what I'm talking about. I mean, this is legitimate. They pull up all sorts of things. And I'm always amazed by it. But it reminds me that these statistics that they keep remind me that everything that we do in life is important. There is no part of our life that is outside the area that God cares about. Romans 12:1 from the Message is paraphrased this way. Here's what I want you to do with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. More commonly, we hear that in other translation is offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. But talking about taking your everyday, ordinary, sleeping, eating, going to work life is pretty meaningful. And that means that we're called to give our whole lives to Christ, not just our life here on Sunday mornings or our church life. It's not supposed to be separated from our home life or our work life. God created me and God created you as whole people. And that means that God is with me here in the sanctuary. God will be with me later in the car when I'm arguing with the family about what our lunch plans are. Which, by the way, we're not going to do. We're not arguing about our lunch plans today because we're having hot dogs afterwards. Okay? God is with us there. God is with us when I'm doing laundry, balancing the checkbook, when I'm watching Leah's softball games. There is no place that God wants to be considered outside or off limits. Everything matters and nothing is throwaway. And that is true for each of our lives. But that is also true for our life as the community and the body of Christ. In the church, we don't have throwaway ministries. There is no ministry of this church that is not important. Whether it's ushering, cleaning, doing food for fellowship coffee, leading a Sunday school class, putting up these lovely pyramids, there is nothing that doesn't matter. Everything that we do matters, just like all of those statistics that they keep track of in baseball. I was reminded of this when I met the other day a guy named Bob Dean. And Bob is our Cokesbury representative. Cokesbury is the United Methodist Publishing House. And Bob Dean was in our office the other day, and he had stopped by because he was traveling in this area. And his great-grandfather went to church here. And his great-grandfather received his call to ministry from this church. And for four generations, this family has had people that have been ordained as ministers of the gospel. And it reminds me that the ministry we do matters. That four generations ago, there was a young man who, through Sunday school teachers, through ushers, maybe through ministries that he himself was involved in, he was nurtured to a place where he said yes to the call of God in his life. And that's just one person. This has happened countless of times of people that have grown up in the church and who are sitting here today who are saying yes to the call of God on their lives. Our ministry matters. And because you're here today, that means that God has called you. God has summoned you. You have a ministry. In baseball lingo, we would say, you're being called up. You're being summoned to the big league. And we're all summoned to the big league. So consider, what is the ministry that God is calling you to? If you already know what that is and you're participating in that, be encouraged. God is smiling on that. If you're not sure what you're called to, let's have a conversation. We're all gifted. And all of the gifts are things that God wants to use in our community. And so if you're unsure, but you're interested in saying yes to whatever it is God is calling you, there is another place on the baseball responses section that you can check mark for being called up. It's a chance to say, yeah, you know, I used to be a Sunday school teacher, but now I'm not sure what I'm called to. Or I used to organize the ushers, but now I'm not sure what I'm called to. Let us help you find the place that fits the unique design that God has made for you. At this time, we're going to stand and sing a response to that message of being called. It's hymn number 398. We're doing verses 1, 3, and 5, and it will be on the screen. Oh, it's already on the screen. Go ahead. Yes, please stand.
Jesus called.
You may be seated. And children, I call you forward from a child's point of view. And at this time, the ushers will be taking the copper kettle offering. I need children of all ages because I have a job for the children. Oh, look, here's more children. How are you guys today? Do you know what today, you're tired? Do you know what today is? Say it again.
Father's Day.
Father's Day. I have a couple baseball-related fathers. Well, no, one baseball-related father's thing that I was going to show you guys. Here, we're going to play a game. I have these two people. I have Cecil Fielder and Prince Fielder. Okay? I want you to guess which of them is the father and which of them is the son. Okay, so you're saying that Prince Fielder is the father and Cecil Fielder is the son? What do you guys out there think? Let's phone a friend. look out there and see what they think. I'm seeing heads shaking no. It's tricky. Oh, so you're changing your mind? Or that was your original guess? Yeah, it's hard to tell, isn't it? So this card does look older, doesn't it? See, it's a throwback style card. It was a trick. Not intentional. These are just the cards that Ryan had, and I had him go through all of his cards. To find father sons, and so that's cool. This one will be easier for you. I have this card here that is of Ken Griffey. I have this card here that's of Ken Griffey Jr. Which of those do you think is the father? It's this one. Yes, so this is Ken Griffey, he's the dad, and this is Ken Griffey Jr. He's the son. I know. I made that easy for you. So you can look at those. Let's see. Okay, so it is Father's Day, and I don't know if you remember, on Mother's Day, Pastor Jenny had chocolate for the ladies, and today we have chocolate for the men. And what kind of chocolate do we have? M&M's. And so it says up there, men of God are magnificent and marvelous. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And if I was all together like Jenny was, had things together, I would have these nice little things that say that, magnificent and marvelous, all taped on here, and like she did for the women. But I ran out of time. So men, you're only going to get chocolate. You're not going to get chocolate in a piece of paper. So you're going to need to remember that you are blessed when you trust in the Lord. So be blessed as you trust in God. I'm going to have you guys help hand these out in just a minute. And you can team up on these baskets. But first we're going to pray. Okay. Dear God, thank you for the men that have been placed in our lives to nurture us and to help us grow and develop in our faith. They are truly marvelous and they are magnificent. And we thank you for them. We pray that they would be blessed as they continue to trust in you. Thank you for these children that are willing servants to hand out the candy today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Okay, so I think Zoe has something to say. Okay. Okay. All right, so raise your hand. Zoe's a vendor of Cracker Jacks today, too. Don't get me in trouble. If you spill your Cracker Jacks, let me know afterwards so I can clean them up. But Cracker Jacks for everybody, M&M's for the men. So men, raise your hands at these kids as they come around. Oh, wait, kids, I forgot. I have stickers for you. Where did... Here, give this to your brother.
I love you. I also got the Royals.
Adam, do you want to take Gertie? And we have plenty of Cracker Jacks, so she's just going to distribute them. Are we ready to roll the video? Yes, Adam? Oh, for Cracker Jacks?
I'm crazy about baseball.
Did it pause?
When you stand still, pick up your hat. Don't pick up your hat. Okay. Now look. Then you'll go and peddle your popcorn and don't interrupt the act anymore?
Yes, sir.
All right, but you know, strange may seem, they give ball players nowadays very peculiar names.
Funny
names? Nicknames, pet names.
Not as funny as my name, Sebastian Dinwiddie.
Oh, yes.
Funnier than that?
Oh, absolutely. Yes, now, on the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
You know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellas' name on first base.
Who?
The fellow playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first base.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it. Why not? The man's entitled to it.
Who is?
Yes.
So who gets it?
Why shouldn't he? Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. After all, the man earns it.
Who does?
Absolutely.
Well, all I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
Oh, no. What is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
That's what I'm trying to find out.
Well, don't change the players.
I'm not changing nobody.
Take it easy.
What's the guy's name on first base?
What's the guy's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Stay off of first, will you?
Well, what do you want me to do?
Now, what's the guy's name on third base?
What's on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
Well, I can't change their names.
Will you please stay on third base, Mr. Broadhurst?
Now, what is it you want to know?
What is the fella's name on third base?
What is the fella's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base. You got an outfield?
Oh, sure.
St. Louis has got a good outfield?
Absolutely.
The left fielder's name.
Why?
I don't know. I just thought I'd ask you.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you.
Then tell me who's playing left field.
Who is playing first?
Stay out of the infield.
Don't mention their names out here.
I want to know what's the fella's name in left field.
What is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who is on first?
I don't know. Third base.
Take it easy, man.
All right. As she's going around with Cracker Jack still, boy, these vendors, they're persistent, I tell you what. Yeah, who's on first? Those guys they're talented, huh? You might wonder why I stuck that in under prayer. I think that admittedly, sometimes that's what prayer sounds like, where there's some sort of a disconnect between us and God. And it's usually me that's Costello, the guy that's just not getting it. But regardless of that disconnect and all the ways that we maybe don't get it, that we're maybe confused, we are still privileged to bring our joys and our concerns before the throne of God. And so as we move into this time of prayer, if you have things that you want to share with the body to lift up for joys or concerns, raise your hand or stand up and I'll bring the mic around to you.
We'd like to ask for prayers for Rex Idlewine. Most of you guys know that he's been battling leukemia for quite a long time now. And he kind of took a turn for the worst. So they really need your prayers. Also keep my sister, his wife Jenny, in their prayers too.
Thank you, Mary Jo. We will do that. Rex is on your prayer list on the back of your bulletin.
My mother, Ruth Clark, is in Mercy Hospital in Iowa City with a couple of fairly severe infections, so I'd ask for your prayers for my mom and for my family. Thanks.
Thank you.
The last couple of Sundays, I've been asking for prayer for my daughter. It's working. She got two very, very good job offers in the line of work that she's been doing, and she's going in for interviews this week. And her coworker with her breast cancer is undergoing all of her chemotherapy now, and she's not really feeling that bad, so the chemo isn't knocking her down too much. But pray that the interviews will go well, that she will have a real paying job and get things back on track. She plans on still being a consultant with her friend and keep working as much as she can with the business that they started. But things are looking better. She's much happier.
I'd also like to ask for continued prayers for those who are listed in your bulletin under healing and for those that are in life transitions. Not listed, my uncle died yesterday, my mom's brother, so prayers for her family and extended family. Sorry, that was this. Anything else to lift up? Okay, well, let me lead us in prayer, and then we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. God, in whom we live, we thank you for the joy that is present in our lives and for the beauty and truth that you have created in your world and in our cultures that we are celebrating through this summer series. We also turn to you in times of sadness and in times of need that have been expressed, in times when we just have questions. So God, when we have grief, when we lack strength, and when we just don't understand, we ask you to remind us that you are present, you are right here with us, you are close, God, and you are revealed. We pray that you would enlarge the space that you occupy in our lives and shrink the things that we hold as idols before you. Give us peace as you teach us. Give us wisdom and courage as we follow you. And as we present ourselves to you, we ask these things through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the same one who taught us to pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Joe. I wanted to tell you just a little story here about how God sees us. And first, let me make it known that many of you probably know, but there has never, ever been, and there will not be, a perfect season in baseball. Teams always lose. They lose every season. You have a winning season if you win one more game than the number of games that you lost, which in school, you know, that'd be 51% or so, and we call that an F in the rest of life. But in baseball, it's a win! So, and there, by the way, there's a devotion about that, and if you haven't picked up these devotions off the back table, they are available. They're free. Please take them. And they're also on our website. This week is all baseball themed. And if you didn't get one from last week and want that, they're yellow and they're back there also. There are occasionally perfect games. And a perfect game is when, first of all, the pitcher pitches for all 9 innings, which, or the pitches for the whole game, which is unusual. Often there's a reliever. But to have a pitch a perfect game, you have to retire all of the players that come to the plate in the order that they come in the plate, and you have them sit down. They don't even reach base, so there's no walks. You don't hit a batter. You strike them all out, or they all get out. And that has only happened 23 times in all of Major League Baseball history. And so as a percentage of games that have been perfect games, it's like 0.01%. So it's extremely, extremely rare. And baseball is a sport, later on we're going to sing Take Me Out to the Ballpark as the postlude, and even that song is not about winning. It's about 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. And so it's a game that we recognize that we have failures. And yes, we still celebrate success, but we have wisdom in seeing that there's both. There's success and there's failure. And That's the way God sees us too. God sees us and loves us in our success and in our failure. God does not wait until we have reached the epitome of what we think we're supposed to be in order to love us and to teach us. God sees us right where we are. This story that I want to read just a part of is about this guy, Russell Seiler Jones. And he recounts a story of when he was young and he was in Little League. He had a really good coach that was an encourager to them. And then the next year he came back and he had a new coach. And this coach was not much of an encourager. He was really excited after their first win, but then the team lost four in a row and the coach quit. You can believe that, the Little League coach quit. And so they talked this good coach into coming back. And but the team had already been broken in many ways by this destructive coach that they had had. And so the boys were dropping off of the team. And they got down to where they only had 10 players, and then their catcher quit. And so young Russell was wondering, how are they going to play baseball without a catcher? And so he says, at our next practice, I found out. I was the right fielder, he says. Right field being where Little League coaches place their weakest player. Right field. And his coach, Don, came over to me, put his arm around my shoulder, and looked me in the eye and said, Russell, I've watched you throw, and you throw like a catcher. You do. You throw like a catcher, and I'm going to put you in the game as a catcher. And so Russell says, I'd tried catching before, but I couldn't do it. I was what was called being bat blind. Being bat blind means that when a batter swings, you blink and you close your eyes. And so the ball hits you in the chest or the face or wherever. And most people at that age especially, but most people in general are bat blind, since it's rather natural to close your eyes and flinch when someone is taking a 32-inch piece of lumber and swinging it in front of your face. But the good coach that he was, Don helped me put on the catching gear, first the shin guards, the chest protector, and the mask. He sent the pitcher to the mound and had him throw me a few, and then the coach stepped to the plate with the bat. The pitcher threw the ball, my coach swung, and I did not blink. I caught the ball. I was a catcher. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the transformation that happens when we know as we are known. When we no longer look as a glass, as a looking glass, but we see face to face what God sees. Quite often we see ourselves unclearly, as undeserving or incapable, insignificantly, or we may see ourselves as entitled, invulnerable, and too significant. Regardless of which way we are, our vision is often obscured, and it burdens us and disheartens us. He goes on to say that he is not a catcher anymore. He is, among other things, he's a husband, father, and a pastoral counselor and an educator. But in all of those roles, his job is to see beyond people's circumstances, beyond the way people see themselves, and wonder, what does God see in that person? What does God see in me? And when we see people like that, when we change that perspective, we can see courage, wisdom, patience, forgiveness, and the ability to do something that's never been done before. As we do this work, we can remember what it was like to be bat blind and give thanks to God, who sees us clearly and who in whose beliefs, believing in whom can change us. So we ask for God to change us. I invite you to stand in light of this, considering how God sees us, and we will have a prayer of confession. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I invite you to offer some silent prayer of confession, whatever God places on your heart. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were sinners, and that proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, all of you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Amen. You may sit down. We're going to sing song 394. And this is in that same spirit of considering how God sees us, how we offer ourselves to God, and what God sees in us. If you have concerns about wondering how God sees you, if that strikes something in your heart that God places, there is a place, again, on the back of your insert that you can mark to have a conversation about how God sees you. At this time, Alison, would you come and read the scripture?
List of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5 usually sounds like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen to the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases these words as I read scripture from the Message. Please stand and listen to the Word of God. When we live God's way, He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. Crucified. the inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm going to talk just as briefly as all the other times, maybe even more briefly, about small ball. Small ball is basically when the offensive team, the batting team, isn't looking for home runs or extra base hits, but is just getting players onto the bases and moving them from base to base. So it's places a high value on like individual runs and less value on like the giant hits that come from home runs or grand slams, things like that. So you would, coaches would tell you to bunt or to hit a sacrifice fly or to wait for good pitches and get a walk. Those are things that are valued. They're sometimes called having a manufactured run, where you're just doing the basics. You're just playing gritty baseball. You're not counting on your big slugger to do all the scoring for you. And so you think about it as just the basics. And spiritually speaking, our basics are these fruits of the Spirit when we think about them. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it's always good to hear them in another way like we did in the message today. But that's what we think that Christians look like. And we ourselves try to live that way. We want to have lives that are full of love and kindness and gentleness. And one thing that I've noticed, and I imagine that you have too, is that some of those things are lacking in our world. And even as we look at our own hearts, they're often lacking in us. That even when I say, I am going to be patient today, something comes up and makes being patient challenging. And we find that all together. But baseball and our scripture teach us that we can exercise, we can practice. The players go out and take batting practice every day or most days. And they do practice things like putting down the bunts the way that they should. They practice seeing how a pitcher throws and being able to hit, knowing what which pitches the pitcher is most likely to throw. So they do practice. And we practice also. We read scriptures. We listen for God. We come to worship. Perhaps we're small groups. We talk to other people, have Christian conversations, and so we do practice. But even with that practice, baseball players have to be led by a manager. If a player goes out and decides to bunt the ball when he's a big league slugger and he's supposed to hit a grand slam, the coach isn't going to be very happy. They listen to what their coach says and they do their job. And in the same way, God brings about these fruits in us. The scripture doesn't say, go do these things. It says, God brings these gifts into our lives in the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. God makes them appear. It's through working with God, through listening to God, through counting on God that we do this. The legalism, the following the rules, doesn't produce anything, and that's what the scripture was saying. God brings it forth in us. But there are things to consider here. First of all, are you in shape? And I'm not talking about literally your physical shape. Are you spiritually in shape? Are you doing the exercises that you need to do? Do you take time to listen to God? Do you have times of quiet, maybe on a drive to work or on a walk? Or in your recliner in the mornings, or laying in bed. Do you have that time that you can actually have quiet and listen? Do you read your Bible? Do you have devotions? These are opportunities. These are means of grace that we have to be able to exercise the things, the basics, the small ball. And then have you asked God to produce the fruit in you? Are you trying to just do it all on your own? Or are you listening for the voice of God? Are you asking God, help produce in me the fruit that you want to see? Help produce the runs that you want me to have, that our team to have. Those are questions that we all need to consider. I need to consider them. And so think about that. And again, if you have questions about this, there's a place on your insert playing small ball that you can mark, and we'll be in touch with you to help you with this. This is the passion and the energy of the church, is to be able to help people grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. So mark that if you say, yeah, I want to, but I need some help. That's small ball. Maybe one time they'll all do it. I don't know. As the ushers prepare to wait on us, you please put your inserts in the offering, and also any gifts that you have of tithes or offerings, you can put that in the plate as well. And we are all going to stand together and sing God Bless America for our seventh inning stretch. And I've also heard it said that, you know, when you stand up, you can reach deeper into your pockets. I mean, the wallet's easier to grab. I don't know. So let's go ahead and sing together as they're receiving the offering. We'll stand and continue standing to say our prayer of dedication and thanks. Let us pray together. Holy God, thank you for the gifts you have given us. Like an athlete, may we put into practice all we have learned in training. May each of us be aware of your goodness in our lives. And may this goodness pour out of us as a witness to your endless grace. We ask your blessing, not just on our country, but on the whole world. Use these gifts toward that end. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ushers. Ryan thinks this one's a funny one. There's no clock in baseball. I put this after the offering because at this time everyone's looking at their clocks, right? Yeah, Ryan thought that was really funny. I did too. But you know, in basketball and in football, coaches and players and fans are always looking at the clock, especially at the end of a loop. Close game, and they want the clock to speed up if they're ahead, and they want it to slow down if they're behind. But there is no clock in baseball. And if you're wondering, the longest matchup was in 1984. It was between the Brewers and the White Sox, and it lasted 8 hours and 6 minutes. So a full work day. They put in a full day's work. It was 25 innings long. And someone asked earlier today if the Cubs won last night, and I said, well, I don't know. I couldn't stay up. But the answer is no. No. Sadly, they didn't. But I often have a hard time since there's no clock. You never know when it's going to be over, and so I tend to have a hard time staying up. I, in fact, have never seen an entire World Series because I fall asleep before some of the games are over. And yet there's something lovely about the idea of them taking the time that they need to play the game, to get their job done. They're not in a rush. They slow down. And how often do we need to pay attention to that? To slow down, to rest, to not rush. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in all the earth." Be still. Can you just rest for a moment? You take a deep breath, even a yawn. Be present right here. See if you can turn off what's next on your agenda for today. Can you rest and notice God? Amen. Charge. Oh, this is fun. You're fun, Joe. Thank you. No listing of metaphors for baseball would be complete without talking about the ultimate comeback. A listing of great comeback wins. And a comeback win, of course, is when the team is behind and they come from behind and they score and they win the game. The record comeback win was, this is awesome, it was June 18th, 1911. 1911, so 1911 is the year that my grandma was born, but she was born in December, so I imagine my great-grandparents were just delighted to find out that they were going to have a baby about the time that this comeback win was. It was when a team was down by 12 runs, and it was the Tigers who clawed back from 13-1 to defeat the White Sox 16-5. Okay, so 106 years ago, that was a big comeback win. And you might remember more recently, the Kansas City Royals had a knack, 2 years ago when they won the World Series, they had a knack for comeback wins. They had 14 comeback wins in that World Series championship season, or in their whole season. And 7 of them were in the postseason, which was tying a postseason record for comeback wins. And that team holds the single season record for scores in the 7th inning or later. So they, that season, scored 51 runs in the 7th, 8th, or 9th inning. So that's remarkable. They were a remarkable team to watch, and it was hard to lose hope in them because you were kind of, by the end of the season, got used to them scoring at the end and didn't get worried. And as great as all those comebacks are, I want to read you my favorite story of an ultimate comeback. But on that first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. These women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. They remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all of this to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told all of this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home amazed at what happened. That is a comeback win. Is that a comeback win? My friends, that is the story of the gospel. And Jesus Christ had the ultimate comeback, the ultimate win on our behalf. And while John 3:16 is certainly the most common, the most popular verse in all of baseball, you're always seeing a sign that says John 3:16. And of course, that is a reminder to us that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's because Jesus was the first fruit of resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead first, the ultimate comeback, the ultimate victory. And because of that, we too have eternal life. But let's remember, eternal life isn't just a prize that we get later, but it's a gift that we have now. It is a calling that we have now. And so in all of this fun and hoopla that we have done today, it's all about that we have a calling. We are all on this team. We have all been called, and we are all led by Jesus Christ. And we are people who live in victory, and we share that with the world. That's the greatest comeback. We are going to sing a song about that greatest comeback. If you can imagine, you know, think about how you feel when you see a great comeback in baseball. And imagine that we get to celebrate this great comeback every single week, in fact, every day of our lives, and how it almost seems boring sometimes. But I'm going to invite you to not let it be boring today. We're going to sing three verses of I Stand Amazed. And these are, be amazed that Jesus Christ came back, that his resurrection and offer of eternal life is ours to receive now and to live now and to be a difference in the world now because of what Jesus has done. So please stand. We're going to sing I Stand Amazed, number 371. We're doing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
others together, we have celebrated Christ's present and coming victory. As we go from this place, we carry the energy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And everyone is welcome to have hot dogs in the gathering place. There's also cookies and all the regular fellowship treats. And if you want to sing Take Me Out to the Ballpark, Joe is going to play that for our postlude.